Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you join me this morning as we go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're wrapping up this series that we have called The New Normal. And we've called it that way for a reason. And that's because whether we like it or not, we're living in a new normal. And for some of us, that phrase gets under our skin like bed bugs. You know, we just can't stand it. We're tired of hearing about it because it reminds us that things are changing and it's out of our control. And it really is. And how much of life truthfully is even in our control to begin with. But this is very much out of our control. And it's ushering us into a new era of post-COVID living. But for the Christian, there are some good habits that we've developed during this time. Things like increased Bible study, increased fellowship with our family and care for one another. We ran that food ministry here. We gave out thousands of dollars of food just from you all bringing it in and serving the community. Increased phone calls and increased, just care for one another in general. And these are all good things, and we want to keep these. We want these to be the new normal way of living. And so we have called it the new normal for that reason. We wrap it up this morning. We're in Ephesians 4. Next week, we'll be outside again for our freedom celebration out there. And then the following week, we'll be starting a new series called Jesus is Greater. It's a study in the book of Hebrews, and it talks all about how Jesus is greater. Greater than our problems. He's greater than COVID. He's greater than the economic issues we may face. He's greater than concerns. He's greater than any works of righteousness we could possibly come up with. Jesus is greater, period. That's the statement. And we're going to go through Hebrews and explore that. But for this morning, we're in Ephesians 4 as we wrap up the new normal. If you're there, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness as we are reminded in the song. And Lord, we know that whatever we deal with here in life, we know that ultimately you are in control. We know that nothing surprises you. We know that you have no plan B. We know that everything that happens, happens according to your will for a future, for a hope, for a good, and not for harm. And Lord, that can be hard to remember sometimes, especially in the midst of change and transition and challenge. But we're reminded of these things when we open up the words of Scripture, as we do this morning. Open up your word and read what it challenges us to do, Father. May it challenge us this morning. Father, I ask that as we open up the Bible and read these words, that they would be more than words, that they would hit our hearts and affect our feet as we walk through life. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning about putting our faith to action. When I was in business school, we talked a lot about advertising and marketing and what makes an effective ad. There's a lot of things that go into effective advertising. An advertisement needs to do a number of things in order for it to work. First of all, it's got to create a problem. Something in life that you're trying to solve, some challenge, some issue, some deficit, there's some hole that needs to be filled. That's the problem. And then it has to tell you what the solution is. How is it that you can fix this problem? How is it that you can overcome this challenge? What tools do you need? And so on and so forth. And then it needs to show you how its product is the solution to the problem that is outlined throughout the ad. Possibly, the most important part of an effective ad comes at the end. It's called the call to action. And that's where you hear things like, buy today, hurry down right now, email right now, call this morning, don't wait, don't delay, act now, talk to your doctor about. And we've heard them all. But that's the call to action. That's the part where it tells the person to put into action the very thing it's been talking about. This is where the abstract becomes tangible. This is where the information becomes activity. It's the call to action. Over the past few weeks, we've been going through this series called A New Normal, and we've been talking all about what it means to live our faith better. We've been talking about things like sharing more and praying more and how these should be normal behaviors for a Christian. We've been talking about walking in love more and serving more and being more aware of our neighbors and how our actions affect the lives of other people and being concerned for the folks around us and in a very real way. We've been talking about making fellowship more important to us in life. We've been talking about how even though this stuff may have started from the pandemic, the truth of the matter is some of these things should be a regular, ongoing behavior for a Christian. It should be normal for us to walk in love and grace and mercy and patience. It should be normal for a Christian to pray regularly without ceasing. It should be normal for us to read our Bible often and be concerned with our neighbors often and evangelize people in new and innovative ways and to share the gospel through our daily living. These should be normal things. And so when we come to the end, or to chapter 4, I should say, of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is giving us a sort of call to action to implement these things that he's been talking about through the rest of the book. Now, we didn't read the beginning part of this book, but just to sum it up, Paul talks all about what faith is and how it works. He talks about how it's received back in chapter 2, where he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast that we're his workmanship." He talks all about that. He gives us the information for the first four chapters of the book. But then, by the time we come to this section, it changes. It goes from giving information to a call to action. In fact, he even begins this very chapter by saying in verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." It's a call to action. Get up, do it, put into motion the things we've been talking about. And here in verse 17, where we start this morning, he does the same thing. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord," he writes, "that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." You know, there is a point in every person's life. It's a transition. It's a moment of decision where this person will have to decide, will they follow the Lord or will they not? Will they believe or will they not? Will they trust or will they not? Will they surrender or will they not? Are they going to have a life of faith or will they reject the gospel? Like I said before, this is a call to action. This is where it happens. This part of the book of Ephesians is all about doing what it is we've been talking about and what Paul has been writing about in this book up to this point. Like I said, we didn't read it. But he's talked all about the things that we've talked about in this series, prayer and unity and the gospel and spiritual strength. And now he comes to this point and he says, do it. Go out into the world, take the action, launch, make the choice. You have all that you need to know. Give it shoes. Put it into action. And it brings up the first thing I want to discuss this morning. Putting faith in action is intentional. And it must be intentional. We talk all the time about being intentional, about how life isn't an accident, that there are no coincidences, about how we as Christians don't believe and we don't teach the randomness of the world, the will of the universe, that God orders things to happen because it fits in his sovereign plan. In Jeremiah 29, it says, "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. In Psalm 37, it says, "The steps of a person are established by God." Nothing in life happens by chance. It's all by design. You think of the story of Job and everything that happened to him, all because God allowed it. You think of coronavirus, not a surprise to God. You think of economic issues, not a surprise to God. It's all allowed to happen by design. I was watching the news just the other day, and it was talking about how there's this continent-sized dust cloud coming from Africa across the Atlantic, and it's intersecting, as we speak, this very moment, the southeastern portion of the U.S. It will engulf a whole number of states in just this cloud of dust, and they talk about what are the odds that something like this would happen at this very moment in history, and the answer to that is absolutely zero. There are no odds. It isn't random. It isn't by chance. It's by design. God doesn't work by chance. God works by design. He is intentional. And because it tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, to be imitators of God, we must be intentional. That's why we talk about things like membership here. Because we want to be intentional about the relationships we have with other believers. Intentional about being accountable to leaders and growing in our faith and helping disciple other people. We want that stuff to be on purpose. That's why we talk about carving out time in your day for Bible study and for prayer and devoting that to the Lord. Giving is an act of intentional sacrifice. That's why we talk about being in fellowship more intentionally and being obedient to God's will in your life more intentionally. Because the truth is, no one can live your spiritual life for you. And it won't happen by accident. The only person that can live out God's plan for your life is you. And good habits don't happen by accident. Good habits are formed. Good habits are developed. Bad habits happen by accident. You know, I've spoken with a number of people before about things that they've done. And you know what I've noticed is that no one ever improves their life by accident. I've talked to a lot of people who are former drug addicts, and they've come out of it, and they said, you know what, I didn't mean to end up an addict. Like, nobody means for that to happen. And they say, that was kind of an accident, but it was very intentional to get out of it. I had to choose my friends. I had to make choices. I had to be on top of it. I had to be intentional about my behavior. The same thing happens with money. You talk to a lot of people who are drowning in debt and they're bankrupt and they don't know what they're going to do. And then later on, you find out they're financially stable and secure. That wasn't an accident. It was because they intentionally took hold of their spending and their habits and they made conscious decisions and choices. I've never spoken with a couple who's been successfully married for 50 years and them say it was on accident. You know what they say? It takes work every single day. It takes an intentional choice. I've never spoken to anybody who succeeded in their career and them saying, you know what, it just happened by accident. Over the course of 25, 30 years, this career just, wow, I don't know how it worked, but it was by chance. It doesn't work that way. They always say it was an intentional choice to be dedicated. And so putting faith in action is intentional. And notice the verbiage. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That is something we have to choose. And so it is intentional. Second, it's directional. In other words, we have to know the direction we're heading. One of the most important things about knowing where we're heading is actually knowing where we were, where we've come from. Notice in verse 17, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In other words, don't do it anymore. Don't live as unbelievers anymore. And then he says in verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of what? Ignorance, he says. Later, he says hardness of heart. Verse 19, they've become callous. He says they've given themselves up to sensuality. He says they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. He says, don't walk like that anymore. Think about your life before Jesus. What was important to you? What motivated you in life? Why did you get out of bed in the morning? You know, I remember back to those very days, and I will honestly tell you that every part of my life was about the next. You know what I mean? Next payday we'll do. Next payday I'll do. Next weekend. Next Friday. Next season. It was the next purchase, the next date, the next whatever. It was all about wanting more and more and more, and it was never enough. That's the motivation of the world. It's the rat race. It's all about whatever looks good in the moment, whatever feels good in the moment. And 1 John chapter 2, he sums it up. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. Well, Eve dealt with this very challenge that we're talking about. She was put into paradise. It was hers to have and to hold forever. There was nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. Every need was met. No sickness, no illness, perfect communion with the Lord all the time. exactly the type of things we hope to have again in heaven, she had by default. There was one catch. Don't eat the fruit of that tree, Eve. But it tells us in Genesis 3, when she saw that the tree was good for food, there's the desire of the flesh. And it was a delight to the eyes, the desire of the eyes. And it was desire to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of its fruit and she ate. And here the Apostle Paul says, ignorance, hardness of heart, callous, sensuality, greedy. Do you know there are some people in the world who are so poor, all they have is stuff? It's true. And so he says, don't live like that. No longer live like that. No longer walk as the Gentiles, or literally the unbelievers do. Don't live as a slave to impulse. Don't live controlled by every thought and every feeling and every emotion. Don't live without consideration for the consequences and the other people in your life that you affect through your own actions. I was watching the news the other day. It was a little clip, actually, more than the news. It was just like online, but it was a news program that had put this segment on. And it was some footage of a riot in progress and people coming in and out of buildings and grabbing stuff. And well, the guy with the camera stopped a person coming out of a building holding something. I can't remember what it was. It was a TV, a laptop. It was something substantial walking out of the business with this in his arms. And he stops the man there and he says, sir, I just have one question for you. Why are you doing this? The person who owns that, they've got to sell that to feed their family, to put clothes on their children, to put their kids in school, to pay their mortgage, their rent, their electricity, their car payment, their retirement. They had to buy this with hard-earned money. What gives you the right to do this? Why are you taking it? And his answer was very simple. Because I can. Because there's no one to stop me. Because there's no accountability. We don't live like that. It says right here, no longer walk as the Gentiles do, as the rest of the world. In the book of 1 John, he says, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every thought, everything that comes your way, but rather test them. Because you know what? He says, they're not all of God. And so we don't live like that. But here's the important thing. We remember living like that. Never forget where we've come from. Even if you say, well, you know what? I've never done that. I've never looted a store. I've never hurt anybody. I've never stolen anything. That's fine. Maybe you haven't. You might not have committed these acts, but every single person is capable. What we see on TV right now with the riots and the hatred and the insults and the violence, do you know what that is? That is the unrestricted manifestation of the natural sin that occurs in the unrepentant, unregenerate heart. Released on the world without thought, without fear, without control, without restraint. That's exactly what it looks like. In Genesis, where it says God looked at the world and every act was only evil continually, that's the type of stuff that we're talking about, but at a worldwide scale. One of the greatest motivators to putting our faith in action is remembering where we've come from. Remembering those things. And so we remember where we were. Second, we look at where we are. Notice it says in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, he says, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. How many of us can look back on our life and we would have to be honest and we would say, you know what, we're not where we should be. We're not as good as we should be. God's not done with us. We're a work in progress, but by the mercy of God, we're not where we were. How many of us can look back and personalize the words of the famous hymn, I was lost, but now I'm found. In John chapter 9, where it says, I was blind, but now I see. We can look back and remember where we were, and it helps us appreciate where we are. Like in the book of Acts, when Saul of Tarsus is confronted by Jesus on the way to Damascus, And he falls off of his ride and he falls to the floor. He goes blind. And 3 days later, it says something like scales fell from his eyes. Things had changed for him. He was no longer what he was before. And remembering that helps us appreciate where we are. It shows us just how far God has taken us. Maybe you're the type of person that used to drown all of your sorrows into a bottle, and now you drown them in prayer. Maybe you used to put your hope into a paycheck and an IRA and retirement, and now you put your hope into the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe, like all of us, you used to rely on your own strength to get through the day and whatever challenges may come and whatever diagnosis may come and whatever crisis may come. And then something happened, as it always does, and it challenged your very ability, and it was bigger than you and stronger than you and smarter than you, and you realized you weren't enough. And so rather than relying on our own power, maybe now you rely on the Holy Spirit. When you intentionally make the decision to no longer walk as the Gentiles do, you will split off from the main road. You take a turn. You become different. You know, people say all the time, Christians are no different than anyone else. That's not true. We're no better, but we are different. If we're not different now than we were in the past, we can't be a light to the world. We can't stand out if we're not different. We have nothing to offer except more of the same if we're not different. Why would anybody believe a gospel message that produces exactly what you were to begin with? In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a person who's the same as everyone around them. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, you are the salt of the world. And then Jesus makes what I consider to be one of the most profound statements in all the Bible. If the salt loses its saltiness, in other words, it stops being special. It loses what makes it different and unique and valuable. He says, what good is it other than to be thrown out and trampled underfoot? He says in the next verse, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they can see the difference and give glory to your Father. When you intentionally surrendered your life to Jesus, you became different. You know, there's this contemporary Christian idea that that's actually not true. That a Christian is no different than the world around them. That in fact, the best Christians look exactly like the world around them. And I talk to people who have this idea, and it's sometimes pastors who say, you know what, I'm saved now. I don't need to change who I am. I can go on doing exactly what I want to do because I'm saved by the grace of God, not by any works of my own. And so I don't need to clean up my language. I don't need to stop doing all these things. I don't need to stop indulging. I don't need to change my habits. I can do whatever I want. You know, we used to call it sin, but now they call it being authentic. That's the phrase for it. You know, Paul addresses that very idea. He says in Romans 6, should we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means, he says. And so here he says in verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. If it doesn't change your behavior, then what good is it? And so we remember where we were. It helps us appreciate where we are. And third, we look forward to where we're going. Notice it says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, and here it is, let each one of you, and this is the stuff we are to do, speak the truth with his neighbor. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God forgave you in Christ. Do you notice the difference? The change in everything that he's listed now compared with what he listed before? Before, it was what? futility of mind, darkened in understanding, alienated, ignorant, hardness of heart, callous, sensuality, greedy, impurity. And notice how now it's speaking the truth. No corrupting talk, not grieving the Spirit, tender-hearted, merciful. It has changed. It has changed direction completely. We don't go back to the way we were with a different attitude, with the license that says, well, I'm a Christian now. I can do it the way I always did before. It changes our course of behavior. You know, I talk to people sometimes, and I ask them how being a Christian has affected their life. And sometimes they give me an answer. They say, well, you know, I still go to work, and I still hang out with my friends, and I still watch the movies, and now I do it as a Christian. And I say, okay, that's fine, but what changed in your life when you received the Lord? And they'll say, well, not much really changed, only now I'm a Christian and I know I'm going to heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with hanging out with friends and going to work and watching movies. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Christian life is not something we just add to the pile. It's not a garnish. It's not the parsley on the plate that you can dust off and never miss it. It's not just some obscure label. It doesn't round out the picture. It changes it. It transforms the life. It affects where we work. It affects the way we spend our money. It affects what we want to watch and be around and be influenced by. It affects how we parent and treat our neighbor. It affects the way we look at life and death. Our motives change. Our desires change. And so Paul lists all the stuff that should happen in the future when this decision is made. And he sums it up by saying, therefore, be imitators of God, chapter 5, verse 1. I have a question for you. Who do you imitate in life? Who do you want to be like in life? They say that imitation is the highest form of flattery. Well, who are you flattering? Whose approval are you looking for? Whose acceptance are you looking for? Is it a parent? An old teacher somewhere? Someone on TV? An internet sensation? Maybe a political leader, a musician. Is it an athlete? You know, when I was a kid, it was an athlete. It was Cal Ripken Jr. for me was my, he was my guy when I was, you know, yay big. He was my idol. I wanted to be like Cal Ripken. He played shortstop for the Baltimore Orioles for a long time. And he became the Iron Man of baseball. Went to the Hall of Fame for it because he played something like 2,500 games in a row without ever taking a day off. And no one had ever done that before. And so they put him into the Hall of Fame. He was a great shortstop. But, you know, Cal Ripken had this funny little batting stance. And if you ever watched him play, you know what I mean. Usually in baseball, the batter comes up to the plate and he puts his bat over his shoulder and he gets ready. Cal Ripken would come up and he'd kind of hold it off there like a fishing pole, just kind of horizontal to the ground. Had one of the worst batting averages on the whole team, so maybe that's why. But I didn't know all that. I didn't care about all that. That's how Ripken did it. So when I went to Little League, guess what I did? I walked up to the plate, and I held my bat out there like a fishing pole. And I never hit a thing. I struck out every time. But in my mind, that's who I was imitating. We talk to our children all the time, specifically our oldest, Owen, and we say, whatever you do, your siblings are going to do the same. You want to put on your shoes for some reason? You know what? They're all going to want to put their shoes on. You want to sit in a certain chair? Guess which one is now the fight? You want to have something for dinner? You want to watch something on TV? You want to play some game or activity? Guess what? They're all looking to you, Owen. What about you? Who are you looking to? What direction are you headed in life? Moreover, what are the people who are looking at you seeing? Which direction are you leading them? There are people who are looking. You might not know they're there, but they are. The Apostle Paul knew about that too. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me. And then almost as if to remind himself, he goes on to say, as I imitate Christ. He knew people were watching him. We have to be intentional about our directional. Because other people are watching and they're paying attention to what you do and how you live and how you behave and how you treat other people. And they're looking at you and they know you're a Christian and they're looking to see how you put your faith in action. And so we have to be intentional. We have to be directional. And finally, we've got to be individual. And that isn't to say that we're not a united body of believers, because we are. This isn't to say we're fractious, because we're not. But rather, we are many members. Each one of us has a unique relationship with God. Notice it says in verse 24, put on the new self. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Another way to look at it would be this: live your own faith. Not someone else's. Your relationship with God will be as unique as your thumbprint. Nobody else will have the same combination of experience, desire, giftedness, interest, opportunity. Nowhere else will all of those come together in the same way. And so no one can do it for us. We have to do it. This is a command to us. Put on the new self, the individual believer, to develop in the relationship they have with God, the individual connection they have with their shepherd. We have to be proactive about living out our life and what we adjust and how we adapt and change. It is an individual thing. Do you ever notice how many people are just sitting, watching life go by? They're not engaged. They're not active, just waiting for something to happen to them. They're not involved. You know, I've never been a big video game player. I know some people are. Cool. It's not for me. I've always looked at it as virtual living. You know, I'd rather play baseball than, you know, do this all day on a video game. But I understand for some people it's a great time, and I'm not ragging on that. Over the course of, you know, I don't know, the last number of years, there has been something that's come out online where you can watch videos of people playing games. And I thought to myself, well, that seems kind of silly, because not only are you not doing the activity, you're not even playing the game doing the activity. Now you're watching someone play the game doing the activity. But then I was corrected and I was told that there's value in it, because watching someone who does something well is valuable and you can learn things and there's an entertainment there. And I totally understand it. I get the video game thing where you can be a superhero and do things there that you can't do in real life. I get that. But here comes the latest step. Watching a video of a person watching a video of a person playing a video game. And I think to myself, live your own life. It's a virtual world, isn't it? Virtual friends, virtual relationships, virtual learning, virtual love. Virtual money, virtual fun, virtual travel. You know, I was on the website for the national parks the other day, and it came up that said you can have a virtual tour of any of the national parks because of the COVID shutdown. You can do this online. Everything is virtual. It's virtual reality. Don't develop a virtual faith. Be active about it. Be proactive about it. Verse 24, put on the new self. Take charge of it. No one can do it for you. Nobody can live your faith for you. Don't let it all just stay words and an idea that you saw somewhere or read somewhere, something you heard in church one time. This is the call to action. Jesus never commanded us in the Gospels to go into the world and to hang back and to watch life go by. But rather, to the contrary, he says, be active, be engaged, be bold, preach the gospel, be vigilant, be different, be confident. Go out and meet people, teach people, build people, encourage them. Put your faith into action, he says. And it is my prayer for you that that would be your new normal. And let's pray. Father, we pray that it would be our new normal to put our faith into action so that people would see what this stuff looks like. As we read it on the pages of Scripture, it can sometimes feel very abstract. It can sometimes feel very intangible, very loose, very theoretical. But Lord, we know that it's much more than that. that when we put our faith into action, we bring the pages of Scripture alive, that people see that. And when we read things like the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard you, and then we have a pandemic, and we have a peace in that, and people get to see what that looks like. Lord, we pray that we would be that picture, that as people look to us, as we put our faith in action, that they would see an image of heaven, that they would see what it looks like when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a life and rattles it and saves it and directs it and protects it. Lord, we pray that we would be that messenger, that we would be bold, that we would walk in love and grace and to do all the things we've spoken of throughout this series. Lord, this is our call to action. The pages of Scripture that says, now do it. No longer live the way you were. Put on your new self and imitate God. Father, we pray that we would do that very thing as we go forward in here, living out our faith in action, which we have in Jesus' name. Amen.